So Psalm 7. Let us hear now the word of the living and the true God. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, he makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High.
Thanks, Abigail. It'd be really great if you keep a Bible handy or your phones on Psalm 7. Make sure I'm not making anything up and make sure it's God who's speaking to us this morning. Let's pray for his help as we listen. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning. Amen. Well, do we have any Shakespeare fans? Any Shakespeare fans? Any people who were forced to study Shakespeare? Anyone know the play Othello? Anyone study Othello in school? No, maybe a few. Well, I've got a quote here from Othello, from Iago. And I'm not going to try and do a voice. It'll just destroy it. Good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. It's an interesting quote, isn't it? It's a little bit archaic language to us today, but it's saying you can take my stuff and that's kind of external to me. But someone who robs me of my reputation, robs me of my name, who slanders me, they actually rob something which is central to who I am. It doesn't make them any richer, but it certainly makes me poorer. We all face slander, don't we? We all face gossip, untruth, lies that hurt and that damage. And whether that comes from enemies or from friends, we know just how hurtful that can be, don't we? We know how damaging and cruel it is to be subject to slander, to know that actually what people are saying is completely untrue. It's false. It's unjust and unfair. And we know that righteous indignation, don't we? Of knowing this is just not right. How can they say those things about me? That's just so untrue. It's one thing to have someone say unkind things. It's another thing to have someone say things that are unkind, that are claiming something about you that is not the case. And King David knew what it was to be slandered. David actually wrote this psalm about the abuse and the slander he suffered at the hands of a man named Cush. Have a look there at the very start of the psalm. There's a little prescript, a little heading telling us about the psalm. A Shigayon, now we have no idea what that is. It's probably like a kind of music. Because these are songs that people would sing. God's people. A Shigron of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Now, who's ever heard of Cush? Anyone heard of Cush? There are a couple of Cushes in the Bible, but you might not have ever heard of this Cush, but maybe you'd recognize him by another name, because he actually has another name, Shimei. Shimei, however you want to say it. He was a Jew from the Jewish tribe of Benjamin. And he was part of the tribe and family that Israel's first king, Saul, belonged to. Israel's first king was from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul, the first king, was related to Shimei. And so when God rejected King Saul from being king because of his sin, God chose a new king from a different tribe, David, who became the second king of Israel. So you can imagine after God's rejected the king from Benjamin, Saul, and has appointed a new king, David, from the tribe of Judah, you can imagine which king Shimei supported. Shimei was pro-Saul and anti-David. And so years after Saul had died, David had been king for many years, David's own son Absalom decided he wasn't pro-David either. He decided he'd do a better job on the throne than his father, and he raised a little army and chased David out of Jerusalem. So it wasn't one of David's happiest moments, running for your life from your own son, running, being forced out of your own city, being forced out of your throne, away from your people with a target on his back. And it was while David was fleeing from Jerusalem that his enemy Shimei turned up to add insult to injury. I see there on the screen, we can read about this in 2 Samuel verse 16. As King David approached Bahurim as he was leaving Jerusalem, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. I don't know if anyone here has ever been accused of being a murderer. I killed a bird once by accident, and my girlfriend at the time called me a murderer. And I didn't think I'd ever hit the bird. It was a bit of an accident. But what's unfair here is that not only is Shimei there cursing, throwing stones and who knows what else at David, he's actually accusing David of doing something he did not do. He's saying that David is responsible for the deaths of King Saul and his sons, which wasn't true at all. Actually, the exact opposite is true. Even though Saul had tried many times to kill David out of his jealousy of knowing that God had rejected him and chosen David, even though many times David had opportunity to take revenge on Saul, David had refused to hurt a hair of his head. He'd refused to harm Saul or his family. And so the things that Shimei is saying to David are absolutely untrue, absolutely unfair, and an absolute slander to David's good name. And this psalm is David's response to that slander. And what it does two main things in this psalm. Firstly, it teaches us how we should respond to slander. But secondly, it teaches us how to respond to God's righteousness. Because at the end of the day, this whole psalm is about God's righteousness. So firstly, how to respond to slander. A, we cry out to God. Have a look there at verses 1 and 2. David starts his psalm, Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Now, I wonder what your default reaction is when somebody slanders you. I don't just have one default. I've got kind of like a whole suite of default reactions that kind of all mixed in together. The first is to kind of fight back, maybe to go on the attack, maybe protest my innocence, maybe sort of argue the point, point to the facts, try and, you know, convince them they've got it wrong, try and clear my name and vindicate myself. One of my responses might be to try and take a swipe at them. If they're going to attack my character, then I feel like attacking their character. Try and repay the hurt. I can tend to turn for comfort somewhere, to other people or other things. Go and find a friend that I can whinge to and who's going to, you know, comfort me and tell me, no, they don't know what they're talking about, they're full of rubbish. Or maybe just to kind of distract myself completely, sit down and watch, you know, watch a movie or whatever it is. In my heart, I can be tempted to curse. I might speak kindly, I might treat them with respect on the outside, but in my heart, I can be seething with what they've said and how they've hurt me. And I can be tempted to start some slander of my own, to start talking to other people about what this person is like, or at least what I think. See, I wonder what your default reactions are when you're slandered. I wonder if any of those ring a bell for you. But notice David does none of those things. David's first response is to call out to God, to look to God and who he is and find comfort in God. Not to need to strike back or to clear his name or vindicate himself. But actually, if we kept reading from 2 Samuel, we'd see that one of David's generals, as he heard Shimei accusing David, as they felt the stones pinging off their armor as they walked along, Abishai says to David, look, let me go and chop his head off. The guy deserves to die. He's a traitor. He's a liar. He's evil. Just let me go and kill him and we can walk in peace and safety. But David refused. David would not let him, because he knew that ultimately God had brought these circumstances about. God had told Shimei to curse him. And God alone is judge, whose right it is to vindicate, to comfort, to save. And so when David was slandered, he responded by crying out to God. And that needs to be our first response too. And so I wonder if you are dealing with some kind of slander, gossip at work, at school, maybe within your family. How are you dealing with it? Have you cried out to God? Because he can save and deliver and rescue. Cry out to God, and then B, David asks a hard question. Have a look at verse 3-5. Lord my God, says David, if I have done this, if there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. See, slander isn't slander if it's true, is it? Because if slander is true, then it's just an accusation of guilt, right? We're just being accused of something that we are guilty of. And so we need, like David, to ask that hard question. Well, are they right? Am I guilty of the wrongs I'm being accused of? Because if so, well, then I actually deserve this. It can be hard to ask that hard question, can't it? But David doesn't shy away. He says, am I guilty, Lord? See, the reality is that sometimes we can play victim when we're not the victim at all. I know there have been times when I've been guilty of playing the victim, of thinking I've been hard done by here, when actually I've brought it upon myself by my own sinful actions. We've got to ask that hard question. And if the answer is a hard answer, we need to be prepared to take the consequences that our own making. But actually, on the flip side, we need to not assume that that's the case. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a conflict resolution situation where two people are having conflict and someone's come in as the mediator and they've just said, look, in every conflict, both sides are guilty. You ever been part of that before? That's not actually true, is it? It's often true, but it's not always true. There's numerous times we can look through the scriptures when the people of Israel come and they whinge and complain against Moses or one of God's prophets. And God comes in and says, no, actually, it's not guilt on both sides here. You guys are in the wrong. And so we need to ask that hard question, am I in the wrong here? Am I guilty? Do I deserve this? Have I brought it on myself? But also, we need never to assume that if someone's being slandered, being maligned, being accused of things, that they are guilty. See, God's people will be persecuted. It was actually from God's hand that Shimei was cursing David. God was in control of it all. And we too will face slander. We too will face gossip. We too will have our reputations and our names dragged through the mud, even when we don't deserve it. Have a look on the screen, 2 Samuel 16. David says, if he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask him, why do you do this? See, in other words, we can ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Why is this person treating me like this? Well, at the end of the day, it's because God has ordained it. And he's ordained it for good, to grow us, to teach us to cry out to him, to teach us to search our hearts, to see if there is any guilt we need to own up to and repent of. And if we realize that there's not, to cling to him and come to him for comfort. And that brings us to our third point. We cry to God, we ask the hard question, and David teaches us to ask God to act. Have a look at verse 6. Arise, Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes hearts and minds. See, when we're slandered, when people treat us with injustice, it should cause us to call out to God to put an end to that. Not just this one situation, but actually all of it, in all of the world. To ask God to rise up, to vindicate not just us, but all of God's holy people. To decree justice, not just in this situation, but in the whole earth. To get rid of all violence, all wickedness, all lies. And it reminds us that whatever we can do, whatever I might do to try and act, to clear my name, to rebuild my reputation, to vindicate myself, will never actually do it. See, only God can finally silence the arrogant and the slanderers and the liars. Only God can vindicate us on that last day when Christ returns. See, whether this slander is intentional or unintentional, whether they're ignorant and speaking out of not knowing, or they're just maliciously trying to get at us, it's right for us to call on God to bring justice, to cry to him, to ask the hard question, to ask him to act, and lastly, to let him handle it. Have a look at verse 10. David says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. There's something wonderful, isn't there, about having people you can trust in the big things and the little things. It's wonderful when you've got friends who you know, whatever you're going through, if you need them, they'll be ready and waiting on the end of the phone or the other side of the front door to welcome you in and to comfort you. It's great having a spouse who you can count on to pick up the milk on the way home, if that's what you need. It's great having a colleague who you know will do their part on a project in time. It's great having people that you can trust to handle important things. But do we know, do we believe that we can trust God with the injustice and the slander that we face? So do we doubt and take things into our own hands? How much time do we spend coming up with plans to how to fix the situation ourselves, and how much time do we spend praying and trusting that God is in control? See, even though it might feel like he's doing nothing, even though it might feel like his justice is a long way off, and as painful as it can be to wait, we must let him handle it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We need to trust God to deal with the situation. But does that mean that we do nothing? Well, no, not necessarily. If you remember when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and he gave an answer to the high priest, and when he did, one of the officials struck his face. And Jesus didn't do nothing. He turned to the man and pointed out that he had no right to hit him. He protested that actually that was injustice that took place. And yet, protesting against the injustice wasn't his top priority. See, Jesus played a longer game with a more important prize. He entrusted his life to God the Father. He entrusted justice to God the Father, and rather than seeking it himself, he let himself be wronged. He allowed the most horrendous mistreatment to continue for the sake of something far greater. See, Jesus, at that moment, was focused on justifying people, justifying the guilty, rather than bringing justice to the guilty. There would be a time for him to bring justice to the guilty, but the time was to bring justification for the guilty. See, God has a purpose in our suffering, even though we can't see what it is. And when we're slandered, we need to cry out to God, ask the hard question, do we have any guilt? Ask him to act and let him handle it, because we can trust him. Well, why is it that we can trust him? It's because of his righteousness. Have a look at verse 11. David says, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Now I've got a question. Is anger positive or negative? Is it good or bad? Is it right or is it wrong to be angry? I think often we think of anger as just plain wrong, that there's never a time to be angry, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. See, actually, if God was never angry, we would have a serious problem. What we've learned here in this psalm is that not only is God angry sometimes, his anger is burning every day. Twice in this psalm, we have a reference to that. Now, how do you feel about that idea? That our God is an angry God who is constantly angry. It's not very popular, is it? Not many people like that idea of God. We don't want an angry God. We actually want a Santa Claus kind of God. You know, Santa Claus, he kind of waves that big finger, you know, make sure you're well behaved or you won't get any presents, you just get some coal. But then he always turns up on Christmas Day, happy and jolly. He drinks your milk, he eats your cookies, and he gives you your presents, right? That's the kind of God most people want, a Santa Claus God who's not angry, who maybe will give you a little bit of a lump of coal just to remind you to do better next time. Who wants an angry God? But actually, we need an angry God. We need God to be angry because we need God to be righteous. And how could a righteous God not be angry when he looks at this world? And how could we not be angry when we look at this world? When we see children being trafficked for sex in Thailand, we see genocide being committed in the Congo, we see wars being waged just out of pure greed, or out of pure prejudice, just hatred, wanting to wipe them off the planet. We see poor people being treated like they're not human, taken advantage of. We see corporations putting profit above the good of every being on the planet, happy to pump out dangerous substances and all for the sake of the dollar. How can we see those things and not be angry? How can we care about righteousness, about what is right and true and good, and not be angry when we see that wickedness? We need a God who is angry at the unrighteousness of this world. We need a God who doesn't forget that anger, who's not angry for a moment and then forgets all about it. See, a Santa Claus God that smiles and ho-ho-hos and gives out lumps of coal and presents is not a righteous God at all. See, God's wrath is righteousness. His anger at wickedness is righteous. Now, I think why we're uncomfortable with God being angry is because we think about our experience of being angry. We think about our experience of people around us being angry. And we know how often anger turns out badly, don't we? We know how often anger actually leads to things that we should be angry about. Leads to violence, leads to hate, leads to hurt. And so often we take that idea of angriness and we put that on God, but no, God's anger, his wrath, is perfectly pure and righteous. See, he is angry with only that which is worth being angry about. Have a look at verse 14. See, we see here that his anger is perfectly appropriate and fair. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out, you know, so think of someone making a trap, you know, they dig out a hole, they kind of cover it with leaves and they think, I'm going to catch someone, I'm going to rob them, whatever. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into that pit that they've made themselves. The trouble that they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. See, if someone made a 3D printed gun and they went to murder someone and it backfired and it blew up in their face and they died in the attempt to murder someone else, we would probably say, well, they got what they deserved, right? It recoiled on their own heads. That's right and appropriate and fair. We're not weeping over the outcome of that. See, God's judgment is exactly what people deserve. His anger is right because the things he's angry about are the things we should be angry about. See, God's judgment will be people's own wickedness, their own trap coming back on their own heads. See, we need an angry God. We need a God who is righteous, and his righteous wrath should lead us to praise him and give thanks. Have a look at verse 17. David finishes his song about God's righteousness by saying, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Now, I don't know if I've ever gone and sang when someone slandered me. I don't know if I've ever had my name dragged through the mud and gone and praised God because of it. And yet David did, because he knows that God is righteous. Because as he was feeling the wickedness of Shimei, he knew that God had a plan to deal with wickedness. And that wickedness one day would be no more. He knew that God was not a Santa Claus God who was just going to give Shimei a lump of coal. He knew that God is a holy and righteous God who will deal rightly and justly and give everyone what they deserve for their wickedness. See, it is good that God's wrath will lead to the end of violence. It's good that it'll lead to the end of wickedness, that the wicked will get what they deserve. And so I have a question for us this morning. How do we respond when we're slandered? How do you respond when you're slandered? How do you respond to God's righteousness, his wrath, his anger, his judgment. See, if we're crushed by slander, we need to remember actually God is righteous. He will bring about judgment. He will bring about vindication. We can trust him and take comfort in his righteousness. And if we're worried that maybe actually God seems a little too harsh, we need to remember that actually he is a righteous God. And it's totally right that he hates what he hates and judges what he judges. So I give a question for us this morning. Will you trust God in the face of slander and take comfort in his righteousness? Now let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know your righteousness. We pray that we would know how good it is that you're a God who is angry with wickedness. But Lord, we pray that we'll also recognize how incredible it is that you're a God who, through your Son Jesus, loved to justify those who are wicked. You like to take the wicked and make us righteous, to rescue us from the consequences of our own sin. Lord, may we turn to you to be comforted. May we trust in you for your vindication and your justice. And may we give you praise and sing of how great your name is. Amen.